Well, good morning. Made it sound like I came over on the ark after all that, but I'm still a pup, right? You're just still growing and doing good things. And what a day in Iowa yesterday. If you don't like Iowa, stick around a couple days. And this morning we have the sun. You know, watching the game, it's amazing to watch people. One moment, you know, when you score and everything's going your way, people are going absolutely nuts. And a minute later, oh no, what is going on? You know, that sometimes can be life. You know, things kind of go up and down. But I know one thing, God is still on the throne this morning. He's still in charge of my life. And when things don't go the way we kind of want it to go, I know God's still doing good things in my life. He's still changing me. I'll just say I'm in my 60s, which I'm not going to say exactly in my 60s, but I feel like God's still doing new things in me on a daily basis. He's changing me. He helps me see clearly the things that he wants to still work on in my life. And when they asked me to speak, this kind of fits with the theme here, is that I was going through a process of, because of my age and that I was going to have some eye surgery done, and which is a great thing. I praise God that I can see really good now, except when I cry, and then it makes it tougher. But God has helped in that area, and when they asked me to speak, I kept saying, well, this is a good excuse that I can't speak. I can't help in this area. And I felt like God said exactly, he says, you know, sometimes we look for excuses of why we can't do what God's asking us. And Rick, he was in the meeting when they asked me. Rick says, well, I'll read your scriptures for you. Because I said, I'm not sure I can read the scripture. He goes, well, I'll read it for you. And I thought, oh, brother, you had to volunteer that, didn't you? I thought I was almost at a point that didn't have to happen. And God checked my heart again, and he says, you know what? This is something you can do. And so I'm not going to change that. I'm going to let Rick come up here. We're going to do a tag team thing here. He's going to read the scripture this morning. And so, Rick, if you'll come, and we're going to read some scripture together. We both have the same sweatshirts on. We're representing the things here. I teased him this morning. I said, he's nice and bright, and I'm not. That's been the story of my life. But I'll let him read the scripture, and we'll get into the word.
Thank you, Joe, for the vote of confidence and allowing me to do this. I know I feel like I'm trying to eat this microphone, but the guy up there above says, make sure you hold it there or he's going to come down here and tackle me. So I'm holding it right here because everybody fears Josh because he has control of all of this. So, you know, he can make me sound like I sound or he can make me sound like, girl, thanks, Josh. Put it back. Thank you. So I'm going to be reading from Matthew 25. It's important that you pay attention and listen because it's not just me reading it. It's our Heavenly Father's message to each and every one of us, not just today, but as you know, in your Bible, it's in red, so that tells it right there, right? Again, we're talking about the parables of the bags of gold. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. The one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned home and was time to settle his accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside in the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Good job. Thank you, Rick. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your truths. We pray that, God, the things that I would share would be of you. I pray that you'd anoint me, Lord, that you'd put your blessing on your word, Lord, that you'd pierce our hearts to the truths of what we need. We love you, we trust you, and we give you all the praise. And everyone said, amen. You know, this morning I think about the different things of what God lays on my heart and lays on different people's hearts. And I know that when it comes to talking about money, it's many times that people in the church like, "Oh man, oh, we're talking about money," but yet God knew there was an important issue here. And he talks about money in the word more than anything else, because I honestly believe that it's one of those things that we'd like to say we have control of, and sometimes too much control of. And God is wanting to do in us and through us things that we cannot do on our own. And, you know, we are all to be seed planters. We are to be multipliers of what God has given us. And in the years of serving God, there's been many things that my parents have planted in me that, at the time, I'm not sure if I really liked, but were important issues in my life. And one of the greatest gifts that my parents placed in my life is the ability to know what God is saying about money and what I should be doing. The older I get, the more I realize that there's a lot of entrustment that's put into us. And I want to be one of those stewards that say, "God, I was faithful to what you've given me." And I think about tithing and I think about different things in my life, if I would have waited till I could afford to tithe, I probably would have never tithed. I probably would have had an excuse of everything that was going on in my life. I think of some of the same things that probably are true, that if I would have waited to get married when I had enough money, how many know you probably would have never got married? The same was true when I had kids. I had no idea how much kids were going to cost. And not only financially, but other things it would do to my life. But yet God is always faithful and brings good things our way. You know, when he talks about multiplying, when you talk about the talents or the bags that these gentlemen were placed and trusted with, back then the value of each one of those bags was about $1,000. And in that time, that was a lot of entrustment with the bags that were given to them and what they were going to do with it, of planting seed or making it multiply. Today's market, when I looked it up, and Pastor Harris, we looked it up together, each one of those bags ranged between $500,000 and $600,000 of entrustment. And yet, God wanted to see what our heart would be and what they would do with what God had placed in their hands. You know, even though God talks a lot about money, if he knew that we could be trusted with what he's given us, he wants to be a multiplier in your life. He wants to give you good things. Every father wants to give good things to his children. He also knows that when you can't be trusted with some things, that he brings things your way that sometimes can be awful tough. When I think about how much God loves me, I want to show him how much I love him too. And when things have been placed in my hands, the older I get, the more I realize that it's all his. But it's easy to say it's yours, God, but when it comes down to it, sometimes it's another story. When my dad was a farmer and younger, and I was about 9 or 10 years old, my dad, we had a wagon that when we'd plant oats. And in this wagon, it was not modern technology by any means, but it was just a big wagon that had this deal on the back that had a deal that spun on the bottom as the seed would go into it. And it was operated by the wheel or the axle. There was a chain. And as the wheel turned, that deal would spin. So the faster you drive a little bit with your wagon, it'd really throw that oats out there on the grounds. And my dad had prepared the soil, and he said, it's going to rain here in a little bit, and we want to get this seed into the ground. Now, my dad was doing this, and everything was working good, but we got to a point where the wagon broke, and he says, we've still got to get seed into the ground here. And so he says, now we're going to have to do it a different way. And so he went in the barn, he brought out this bag that looked like when I used to deliver papers. How many remember the paper bags, or did anybody deliver papers? I had this big bag wrapped around my shoulder, and it would hold, I delivered Sunday papers, and I had like two of those on me. I looked like a big mule carrying all these papers to do my paper route. And my dad filled that bag, and inside that bag was a big cup with a handle on it. And he goes, we got to get the seed out here because we're multipliers. This is the right time to be doing this. The soil is prepared. It's ready for harvest when we get this seed in here. Good things are going to happen. So he said, I've got some other things I got to do. So he showed me, he put that cup in the ground, and he threw a cup, you know, and I watched it. And man, you could see right on the soil exactly where that seed went. I thought, hey, that don't look too bad. I go, I can probably do that. What I didn't realize is the field was a pretty good-sized field yet, that I was going to be doing this by hand. So I'm out there, and I'm dipping my cup, and I'm throwing seed, and I'm watching it land on the ground. And it was kind of fun for the first half hour. And I kept throwing seed, you know, and Dad goes, you got to hurry up. Well, you get out here and help me a little bit if you wanted to hurry up. He goes, no, you keep throwing seed. Well, I threw all that seed, and sure enough, that evening, we had a nice rain. Man, that seed, you could just see that it kind of disappeared into the soil, and it was all rain. It was nice black dirt. Man, it wasn't but just a few days. You could see all these little green things coming up out of the ground. And that oats, man, it was going to town. And I kind of thought, you know, man, that's pretty cool. Well, that's the same calling God has on our lives. He wants us to be multipliers of what he wants to do in our lives. And, you know, there is so many things that God has placed in your life that you can do good things for the kingdom. My dad, one of the things that he used to express to me, he goes, as a parent, he goes, you need to find your gift and make it be a multiplier. And I'm like thinking, gift. You know, it sounds easy, but all of us kind of wonder, what is our gift? Well, my dad goes, I think you need a paper route. That's going to be one of your gifts. I'm like thinking, well, that don't sound too bad. He was actually in kind of charge of the paper route. It's hard to believe that when I was a kid that we had a paper in the morning and in the evenings. I mean, you know, we didn't have these things you look on, you know, you're looking down here on your phone all the time. There was a communication source that had to happen by the paper. So every morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, I was not celebrating my gift by any means. But my dad kept telling me, it's a gift. He goes, you're going to be able to make some money. I'd get out of school and I'd have to run my route again. And I'm thinking, this is not a gift. But yet, you know, at the end of the month, my dad kept most of the money because he went with me, because at 4 o'clock in the morning, I really didn't care to get out there. I don't care. You know, I'm a pretty good sized guy. I had all kinds of thoughts in my mind that what's out there at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I would, you know, I had to have help. The dad was out there with me. Rain or shine, Iowa has it all. You know, I mean, it's like the weather's changed. You do all that. End of the month, I'd have about $20. And I'm like thinking, this is good times, you know, for one and all. My dad would not let me spend any of the money. He would say, you go get your bank bag. And the bank would give you these bags with a zipper on them. And I'd like go. I put all my money in there. And my dad would go, you go get your money bag out, and we're gonna count your money. That was one of my favorite jobs. I loved counting money. And I don't care if I had a bunch of change, I put it all on my bed. Life was good. $20. And dad would go, okay, the first thing you're gonna do is you're gonna learn to tithe. What's up with that? I mean, I'm like thinking, tithe? Dad goes, 10%. God talks in his word about two different types of giving. He talks about tithing, of giving 10% of what we have and what we're making. And he talks about offerings, to give when your heart has been stirred, because you know it's the heart of God that you'd be touching when you give. Well, because my dad had a good idea and I didn't have such a good idea, I gave my 10%. And, you know, I would try to have a joyful heart about it. Some of the times people really thought I was being touched when I was coming to the altar to give my money. Truth of the matter is, I was crying the whole way. It's 10%, God. And even though I love you and trust you, this is not easy. And again, like I said, if I could have afforded to tithe when it started then, I would have never probably done it. But God says, you know, what do you trust in? Do you trust me more than you trust the things of what this world is going to bring your way? Or are you going to trust in the abilities of what you can do? I've reminded him that I have several good ideas at times, but this was not one of them. God has a better plan than we have ourselves. And he's asking of us to say, what can you do? You know, my mom would say, all the time to me, which I'd be reminded all the time about it. She goes, you know what, Joe? When bad things happen, I hope you step to the plate. And the words were, you're better than that. And there's been many times I didn't feel like I was better than that. I did some dumb things. Can I get a witness? I lived in the 70s, man, the 70s, 80s. I mean, there were some dumb things I did. My mom would say, well, how'd you respond to all that? Was you better than that? Sometimes I tried to do my best. But they were always asking me what you can do to make a difference in the kingdom, in your giving. One of the interesting stats in the church today is that across the nation, in churches that believe in tithing and giving 10% back to the storehouse and trusting God, not in offerings, but in 10%, less than 40% of the congregations across America have people that give tithe. You know, I guess my thought to that is my mom would be saying, we're better than that. Why? Because God has entrusted us with a lot. One of the greatest messages or things you can do, and I'm thankful that my parents put that in me, is not only saying, I trust you, God, with my life, coming to the altar, and breaking the chains of what held me back from going to the next step. Because without a doubt, when I sat there in a pew and I was challenged to follow God, there was a lot of things in me that had their own plans and ideas and what I wanted out of life. I was somewhat selfish. It's hard to believe. I was somewhat selfish. I wanted God's blessing in my life, but many times I didn't necessarily want to go to the certain point where I had to surrender a lot more than what I wanted to. Amen? And even though my dad taught me that I should be a sower and to look to ways to multiplying, I would hold back. And there were definitely chains that held me. From surrendering. I don't know if it's because I'm Dutch or whatever, but I just go, I've got some good plans here, God. I've got good ideas. God says, well, you know, I've got better things for you than you can ever imagine. The chains I had to break to come to the altar, I believe, are some of the same chains that makes it hard for people to surrender their finances to what God is asking in our lives too. This is not a message to condemn anybody, because I'm the first one to tell you, it's the Dutchman in me, it's all these things. I had to, and still do to this day, have to break those chains of when God stirs my heart and challenges me to believe when it's bigger than me. You know, I grew up in a time that it says in his word that when you're faithful to God and you give, that God somehow opens the windows of heaven and pours out his blessing and pours out things on you, more than just finances, but other favor in your life that is what we need. And when the windows are open, good things happen for your life. I now am thankful that those windows can be opened up. There's been times in my life when I was growing up, you know, I go now, my daughter's a realtor in West Des Moines, and I go look at some unbelievable houses on tour of homes. And there's all these great ideas. And you go in these houses and they have monster windows everywhere. And I mean, you got this unbelievable view of what is out back. It looks great. But it's hard to find a window with screens in it anymore. When I was growing up, you couldn't get enough screens in a house because we didn't have air conditioning when I was a kid. And I would like come home from school, and before I'd have to go outside and do a bunch of things, I would go to where those windows are, where the screens are, and I would find things to prop the windows open and put boards in them, put a leg up in this room and an arm over here. And I wanted whatever was coming from the outside to come into the inside and give me new life. I'd have the fan up there. I would lay on the floor right below the windows, and I would take it all in. Why? Because I wanted that, and I knew I needed that for my life. The same is true spiritually. If we have to prop up the windows, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get those windows open where the screens are open and that I can get God's fullness in my life. You don't sound very reassured of that. I need that. I hope you need that for your life. So whatever it's going to take, God, I'm saying, I trust you more than I trust what this world tells me is going to go on for my life. You know, the government can tell you all these things about the security of your monies and the stock markets and all that, but there is nobody that can give you more and do more with your money than what God can. And there's many times I have to put myself in check to say, God, again, I'm trusting you. I'm laying aside the things that this world says you got to hang on to. And then when it don't make sense to the world, it usually makes sense to God when he's stirring your heart. I believe there are so many times we need to be challenged. I went to a funeral a few months ago of a good friend of mine that passed away in Des Moines. And this man, you'd never know, except for the fact when you'd see him one-on-one, the things that would come out of his mouth is that he goes, man, I hope things are going well for you. He said, don't we serve a faithful God? You cannot outgive God, he'd always tell me. I have tried. His hand is never short. His promises are always true. You can stand on every promise he's given that he is going to be faithful to help you walk through it. And it's not always in money. It's in lots of things of what we got to trust in. You know, he found his gift and he used it. So in his gift, he said, when I first got married, he says, I learned to tithe, which was really hard. We didn't have much money. He said, the next thing he said, the pastor preached on giving an offering when your heart was stirred. So he said, I talked to my wife and he says, you know, maybe we should give an offering. She goes, well, what do you think we should give? And he said, he wrote down an amount and he asked her and she told him, you go first. Now, this man never liked getting up in front of people. Or around a bunch of people. If there's a bunch of people like this, that dude is out the door right away. He don't like getting attention. He doesn't like any of those types of things. He's a great man one-on-one, but around people, it just kind of freaked him out. And he goes, let's learn maybe this. And she says, well, what's your amount? And she goes, when he told me his amount, what we should give, she goes, I took a deep swallow and said, let's just go with your amount. And he goes, oh, that's good. And she goes, I wasn't even close to what he thought he was going to give. She goes, okay, let's do it. He said, into the year, he says, we're not going to be able to pay this, what we promised God, what we made a commitment here in an offering. It's never going to happen. We don't have the resources. She goes, well, let's just start paying these checks and let's get it paid for. Let's try to do it before the end of the year. 2 months later, 3 months later, he says, well, how are we doing? She goes, we're making it. God's faithful. came December, he says, I want to know how things are. Now, this is at his funeral, and he would never let anybody, he would not share this with anybody. But his kids and his wife talked about this because they said, what can he do now? He's gone. We're going to brag on the fact of what God had done in his life. He didn't want this attention. He goes, let me know where we're at the end of the month. She goes, well, I paid all the bills. And she goes, we have $7 and some cents in our checking account. Now, as a Dutchman, I'm saying that's cutting it pretty close. That's not so good. I don't consider that a real victory on the whole thing here. Not to Randy. Randy got up and she said he was hollering and doing things and praising God. And he says, my God is faithful. You cannot outgive my God. And she said, I was thinking in my mind, $7 and some cents left. The next year, he says, we're taking another step. After these years, no one knew many of the things this man had put his hand to that God asked him. Above his tithe, above special gifts and building projects and doing stuff, this man started 15 new missions works overseas to places that had never heard the gospel through his life. Each one of those cost about $15,000 apiece. Then above that, he said, I'm going to do an in-stay language for people that don't know God in a new translation. That was another $10,000 or $15,000. He gave 20-some vehicles, which nobody knew about. He gave actually a house at one time because God laid it on his heart. This man started with little or nothing. And every time you'd meet him or every time you'd see him, he goes, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. He would tell us this. And even though he didn't like that people were probably bragging on him, he was just a man that loved seeing the need and believing God that he could plant seed where other people would not take the chance. Now you think about a rich legacy of leaving. His kids got up there, they go, as much as we'd get upset with our dad, we could not have a richer legacy than what we have because of what our dad showed us. That's a good amen, okay? Amen. The other thing he do, he says, this man, and when I'm bragging about him, what it did, it challenged my heart again. It challenged a man who I've served with. It was turning 80 years old. After the service, he goes, Joe, I have room to grow. I have room to grow yet. Help me see what you see and trust you more than I trust myself. The man, when he'd go on vacation and his kids would give him a bad time, he said, we're going on a vacation. And one of his favorite things was to go to the bank and get about $1,000 in $100 bills. And on the vacation, he would try to find people that had a need, whether it was a waitress or somebody to bless and to help. And he said, you know, the one day the kid says, oh, Dad, do you have to keep doing this? And you know, this is not you're going overboard. And he turned to his kids and he goes, you know what? This is not all about us. Now, I go, this is not all about us. It never has been. It's about what does God say to your heart? You think about others, and I probably would have told my parents if they were giving money out to that, and they'd say that to me, and I'd say, since when? You know, I mean, it's like, this is about us. He even painted the little town he was from of 200 and some people because he was concerned it was starting to look pretty tacky. The few little buildings that was in it. He wanted nobody to know about it. Now, you want to touch the heart of God? Learn to think of others more than you think of yourself. He has entrusted us with a lot. You find the gift that you have. My dad told me I had a gift with a paper out. Then he told me, he says, why don't you see if the neighbor needs his yard mowed? You can make a little extra money. So I went to the neighbor, told him how much it was, and they said, yeah, we'll hire you. He says, I wouldn't stop there. I'd keep going around to the neighborhood and doing that. Before I knew it, I had about 4 yards plus our own yard to mow. And that's before we had good weed eaters. We had this thing that you used to do, the sickle thing here around the house and stuff. It's like a big pair of scissors, you know, trimming around all the stuff. And my dad goes, you have a gift. You have a gift. And I go, as I'd be mowing those yards and the rest of my friends would be playing, I'd be mumbling to myself saying, this is no stinking gift. This is abuse. This is abuse. This is no gift. And yet, it wasn't long. I'd look at my money bag at the end of the month and I'd have like $30, $40 in there. And I'd be like going, it's a happy day. And my parents would say, okay, it's really happy. You're getting your money out to do your tithing also. No, it's not a happy day no more. You know what I can do with $4 at that time? A lot. I go to the dime store and come out with a grocery bag of candy with $2, $3. It's all about me, right? It's all about me. That used to be a song, you know, it's all about you, Jesus. I changed the version. It's all about me, Jesus. It's not about you. If you could only see things my way. And you laugh about it, but okay, I'm the only one in the room that's ever thought that. It's not all about me. It's about what God can do through a life that is surrendered and says, I want to be faithful. To believe that you have a gift. Many of you have gifts in this place that you can do more than what you think you can do. Some of you are great at making cakes, cinnamon rolls. I've bought some of the things here that I've paid unbelievable prices for. Breads. Some of you are good woodworkers. Some of you can do other things, from painting. My dad had me convinced. I ended up being a painter. I worked for construction. I was mowing yards. I had my own business and a yard business. And then my dad told me, I can't use his mower no more. I had to buy my own mower. My own gas. You have a gift. Find what the gift is and make it a multiplier in your life. It's not by accident. My dad got me a job when I worked in Nebraska for a construction guy. And he goes, it was the hardest work I've ever done in my life. And I did it all my years of high school and stuff and into college. And this guy actually dug graves too for the cemetery with a spade. And my dad would tell me that's a gift. I'm telling you, it's not a gift. But I learned a lot about myself. We don't have excuses when it comes to the kingdom. When I was in junior high, going into seventh grade, they had junior high was 7th, 8th, and 9th in Des Moines. There was a 9th grader in junior high there that was like a freak of nature. He looked like he should have been out of college. And that dude would rough everybody up. I mean, the hallways were not safe with him in there. And, you know, that's 3 years of our life there. I said that was the best 6 years of his life, being in junior high there. Because the dude was way too big. I mean, he had all these things he'd do to people. And one day in PE class, the teacher left for a little bit, and there was a guy that he was kind of picking on. He was on top of the dude, doing bad things to him. And wouldn't you know it, I'm standing there watching along with all my friends. He's a seventh grader. He's a ninth grader. All I could hear was my mom saying, "You're better than that." Said, "Nope, I'm not. You're never going to see me again, Mom, if I do that. I'm not better than that." The more he got roughed up, "You're better than that. You're better than that." I'm thinking, well, somebody step to the plate here and do something. Nope, nobody's doing a thing. And next thing I realize, I'm thinking, "You got one shot at this, Joe. All 100 pounds of you is going to hit that dude as hard as you can, like a torpedo. And then I'm not too proud. I will run for my life." Why? Because my life would be over if it wasn't. I hit him, and I'm not sure what hurt him more, my 100 pounds or my manly voice at 12 years of age. I was screaming, and it sounded like a schoolgirl hitting him. But I'm telling you, when I hit him, he was trying to figure out what in the world happened. And just like I said, I got up, and I took off running. I ran back to the door where the instructor left. And as I got close to the door, I'm thinking, "My life is over, my life is over. My mom's never going to see me again." And the PE coach came out, and he goes, "What are you doing, Joe?" I didn't lie to him. I said, "I'm running. Just trying to get in shape, coach. Just trying to get in shape." He goes, "Will you come back with me?" I'm thinking, "Oh, no, 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 no." And when I got back to that whole group, everybody's like, I could tell in their minds, they're all like thinking, "What were you thinking? You're such a dummy." And then I saw the guy that I hit. I'm thinking, yep, it is over. It's over. He was like growling at me and doing weird things. Well, I knew I had to keep my life separate from his life for a while. I would keep an eye. Well, a couple days later, outside, I lost my mind. I wasn't watching for him. And he came up behind me and grabbed me. He put me up beside the building. You know you're in big trouble when you start saying Jesus, when somebody's going to do something to you. You know, you get in a bad accident, first some words out of your mouth, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 help me." Well, I'm waiting for one of my friends to feel the same calling I had on my life. They're all just standing there going, I'm going, "This is not good. He's doing some things, and I'm no match to him." Like I say, he looked like he's out of college. And just a big dude, strong dude. And I'm the next thing I realize, another ninth grader, his name, I know his name today because of this, his name was Rex. Rex was half the size of this big dude. He's a little bigger than I am. But he was an unbelievable athlete. I played a little basketball with him. I'm thinking he has no idea who I am. He grabs the big dude, puts him up against the wall, and he has his finger in his face saying, "If you touch Joe, I will do things to you that you have only had dreams about. You will not touch Joe. And if you do and I find out, I'm going to find you." I'm like, "Oh, wow." And the guy goes, "Okay, okay, okay." He didn't want to fight with this guy. I'm going, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." And Rex turns around to me and he goes, "You are worth saving." Unbelievable, powerful words. He actually said my name afterwards. "You are worth saving, Joe." And I looked at him, How many of you know there's times in your life you don't feel like you're worth nothing? I'm the only one in here that's ever thought that. I felt like you recognize me and you think I'm worth saving. He goes, "You okay?" I said, "Well, yeah." And I said, "You are worth saving." I go, "I am?" I was like surprised. I want to tell you, each one of you are worth saving. Your neighbors are worth saving. Young people, your classmates are worth saving. Your family is worth saving. God has called all of us to make a difference. And sometimes there comes a price with what God asks of our lives. I never forgot those words from that day on. In fact, after he got done and that big guy was standing there, I turned into MC Hammer and I said, "You can't touch this." I did my hammer thing and pulled out my... I pulled out the pants and the whole thing, man. I'm like going, "It's hammer time." Those were some of the best 5 months of my life, what was left of that school year. Why? Because somebody planted something in me of how the Father sees you. You know what? This whole community is worth saving. People in this neighborhood are worth saving. It's going to take a lot of multipliers to make good things happen. The best truth, the best message that you could possibly hear today, I have no apologies for talking about when God entrusts us with money. Because it's the best thing that can happen in our lives. Besides coming to the altar and accepting the Lord, when you lay down your wallets to what God asks in your life, when you've heard from him, there is no better gift you can get on your life. I literally will tell you, the windows will be opened up. God, the only time he ever said in the word is, "Test me," dealt with finances. Why? Because in America, we seem to think we have some good ideas and we know what it takes to do things. We trust more in our 401ks and the stock market than sometimes what we say God is in our lives. The chains that broke were broken when I went to the altar to ask God in my life. I'm telling you, when I stood up and said, "God, somehow, some way, I will learn to give what you have given me, and I will make it multiply." When I stood up and did that, literally I could hear the chains. Snap. And I think the very reason that God talked about money a lot is because he knew it'd be an issue in most of our lives. Maybe you got it all figured out and you're really good at this. I don't know what the deal is, but I know that I have to trust God every time. And know that my God's bigger than what anything I face. And no matter what the world is telling me, I'm going to trust. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to throw seed. Not just a little, but a lot. I'm going to throw seed. Because I want to be a multiplier. I want to make a difference. And if I really love people like I say I love people, then I'm going to find ways to do things when it isn't always easy. You might have to find your gift. You might be raking some yards. You might be mowing some yards. You might be painting. You might be cleaning. I'm thankful for all those gifts. The cinnamon rolls, I'll be buying some. The pies, the cakes. But together, we can make a difference in the kingdom. Let me repeat that. Together, we all can make a difference. Little becomes much when it's put in the hands of God. I will not hold nothing back, God, when you ask me. And everybody's going to have a different measuring cup. But the greatest gift I can give you today is when you learn to be faithful, God starts propping the windows open. And I still like a house with windows because I need God's blessing on my life. Do you need God's blessing on your life? As much as I do? He's got a plan better than our own. Learn to trust him. If the piano player, the musician could come, I'm not going to have you bow your heads today because I honestly believe that the first step to any miracle is to realize that you have an issue or a problem that you need help on. I had to acknowledge that when I came to the Lord. I needed to trust. I said, I need something I can trust in more than what I have right now. And by standing, I'm the first one to stand because I know that I need to keep praying every day to say, God, what are you saying for my life? How am I multiplying? What am I doing to make a difference in the kingdom? So your first step of any miracle is to break the chains and to be willing to say, I need God's help in this area. What are you saying to me today, Lord? If you feel like you need prayer because this doesn't make you weak, this makes you strong. Say, God, I need help in this area. I've tried many times. For some reason, I keep saying I can't afford, I can't do. Don't find excuses. You know, the things I've always wanted in life, I'd say I can't afford it. You know what? I usually try to find ways that I can make that happen. I would find avenues to do something that I could make something happen if I wanted it bad enough. I am so thankful my parents implanted in my life that it is so important to be faithful to what he's asking besides just words and trusting him at new levels. I'm the first one standing. I always will be. If you say, I need prayer about that today, I pray you have the boldness to stand. Say, God, help me. Help me be a multiplier. I want you to stand where you're at. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Help me be a multiplier. Thank you, Jesus. There is none like you. You are always faithful. Your hand is never short. You've never broken a promise. Today, I say to you, Lord, I need your help. Help me be trusted with what you give me. Like the parable, I pray, God, that what you have placed in my hands, that, God, I'd be a multiplier of that. That I would not be selfish to go bury what you have placed in my hands. More than words, that my actions speak to how much I trust and love you. You are the giver of good things. Every father wants to give nothing but his best to his children. He never holds back. I pray, God, that people, as they've stood here today, that you would start to very open the windows and let them feel what your blessing is on their life, not just in finances, but in every aspect. I thank you, Lord, for this day. I give you praise. I thank you for the boldness of every person that has stood. Lord, from Randy, you've challenged my heart from him through his death. He would never share it. But Lord, you brought me to a new level of trusting even bigger and better. Because I do care about the lost around me. Have your way. And everybody said, amen. Lord bless each one of you. There are Rhonda bought cupcakes that say Lifesavers on them. Cupcakes, I consider them like vitamins, so you can have as many as you want. And enjoy. And I pray that you'll have a great week. And keep those windows open. Amen. Lord bless each one of you.